Good morning, everyone. So we're looking at the anthems of Christmas, and this is the third one. We've got Kay coming next week, and I just wanted to mention that because today I will be focusing on the anthem. Now, which bit is the anthem? Did you pick which bit was the anthem in that reading? Not too sure. Let me make this thing go forward a little bit. There we go. Luke 2:1-20. The anthem was, the part that I'm taking is the anthem is the bit where all the angels were together, because rumour has it they sung that bit. I'm not sure why we say that, but there you go. So the angels sung that bit. There's actually a famous song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is has been created from those words and then put to music and so on. But, is there something missing? Did we miss a slide? Yeah, there's a slide missing. All right, I've got a question for you. Where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem? Good answer. Yes. Stable, possibly. Yes. Right. Okay. Sometimes it's a bit unclear. You say Bethlehem, you've got it. Okay, so that's good. Where in Bethlehem? So there's possibilities. Stable, kind of. Yes, maybe. This is supposed to be a mock-up house, first century Israel house. Now, obviously, there's variations on a theme, but a typical house would look something like this. And it's a cutaway version, so it does actually have a roof and everything. But in the front there, does this have a pointer? There. Okay, that's the doorway. There's supposed to be a door there, right? And then you walk in, and there's a fireplace just here. I think it's about there, or maybe there. There's a fireplace where you do your cooking. And on the left, there is a set of stairs. Somebody's put some sort of like reeds or something there. That's annoying. Get them out of the way. You climb up the stairs and you go up to the upper room. Now, this upper room actually covers the whole area of the house. So this bit here, let's just cut away so you can see what's going on. That wall there, that's supposed to come all the way to the front. So up the top, there's a big room. And down the bottom, there's a big room as well. There's two big rooms, one on the ground floor and one on the top floor. And also in this bottom area here, it looks like somebody is keeping a sheep, and that's not too unusual. And to feed the sheep, they have to put the hay somewhere so it doesn't get all trampled, and that's called a manger. So this thing here we have over here, this is kind of correct. There should be some sort of feeding trough. Some houses had carved stone mangers, because they're going to last forever, okay? So some actually had like a rock that they'd hollowed it out a bit on the top, and they could put the hay there. You might, I don't know whether they actually fed them grain as well to make the sheep grow quicker. So, another thing about, there's like this slide's missing. Oh, right. Okay. There's slides missing. Okay, so, here it is. There we go. I have the paper slide. The front of the house is like the stable area, okay? So it's not a separate building. It's actually just the front of the house where your sheep might be, okay? And you could sort of like fence it off or something like that so it didn't go out the door. And then the manger, one or two on this picture, has got, that's where you put the feed. And then further in, this is the sort of the main like work area of the house where you might do cooking or grinding grain or things like that, whatever you're going to do. And then at the back, there could be a guest room. So if the guest room was full, then there's no room in the house. So then when Mary went and they're staying there, probably with relatives, okay? So if Joseph belongs to David's household, like David's family, like if David was his ancestor, Joseph would definitely get a place. Like they'd look after him because he's the ancestor of the king. So, he's the descendant of the king, right? So he would be honoured and they look after each other, their family. But if the guest room is already full because he's come a bit late, then Mary would have to have the baby somewhere else. In fact, you might not even want to put the woman who's having the child in the guest room because it's a bit messy, the process. But even that, it was full, so she has to go somewhere else. So the only other place left in the whole house is this area here on the ground floor in the front, and that's why there's a manger. And it was kind of a stable, but it's actually part of the house. So the house, and also the thing about having animals in the house, it's like central heating, because the heat goes up through the little stairwell there and heats the room. Like, it's great. That's how you do central heating when you don't have like gas. So hopefully that's clarified the design of first century houses. Here's the room here. This room is called the catalyma. Okay, it says here, catalyma. And the catalyma, that's the word in Greek that we used. Okay, it doesn't mean an inn. It's not an inn, all right? It's the guest room. And the reason why there's a guest room, even though it's a pretty small house, the reason why there's a guest room is because it was a culture of hospitality. So welcoming people, having people stay, having visitors, having people stay over, having a family over, that was a thing. Even today, some people live in houses bigger than what they really need just because they want to have their kids come and visit. This is a thing. So, don't know where those other slides went. Looking at the whole 20 verses, all right? What does it look like? The whole 20 verses, what happened? Well, we had the setting with the time and the place. We had the time and the place, okay? So the Augustus Caesar was the Caesar, Augustus was the Caesar, Quirinius was the governor. So that's setting the time. Then the place, it was first of all in Nazareth, then they went to Bethlehem, so it's all set out for us, what was going on. And then there's three scenes. There's the birth scene, and there we had Joseph, Mary, and the baby. And then the second scene, we move to now to the out to the fields, and there's an announcement by the angel and the angels to the shepherds. So that's the second scene. Third scene, the shepherds go to Bethlehem, and you've just about got everybody there. I'm sure Joseph was there, Mary, the baby, the shepherds. The angels weren't there. Okay, just about everybody else was there at the confirmation scene. And in fact, the shepherds walk out and they tell everybody the news. So what's going on? And there are some various responses from a sort of theatrical point of view, as you might say, like what's happening in the story. What's Mary's response? She's thoughtful. Okay? These funny things happen. She's thinking, oh, what's going on? How does that work? I have to think about this. And the people, they're amazed. Now, I'm not sure what amazed, like shocked, or like, how can this be? Or, gosh, wow, that's exciting. I don't know. What's some sort of amazement? And the shepherds were joyful, and they were praising God and giving glory to God. Various responses to the news about the identity of the new baby. So this is the part that I want to focus on most today. This is the bit, this is the anthem, okay? So glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people who are pleasing to God. Now it doesn't say to God in the verses, it doesn't say. It just says people who are pleasing, and it means pleasing to God. So God is pleased with these people. And this raises a bit of a question, which I'm not going to go into detail today. Does that mean everybody can be saved, or is it only the people that God chooses to be pleased, ones who are pleasing to God, they're the ones that get the good news? Well, if you read Luke, it seems to be everybody, okay? The general look of Luke is everybody gets the invitation to be included. And there's even some sort of like controversy. Is like it seems to be to the Jews first, but then they don't seem to be, they're sort of like ambivalent about accepting the good news. And then all of a sudden, hey, there's these other people too. They get invited as well. Like now everybody gets invited. Everybody gets the invitation. So I'm not going to buy into that can of worms today. Now, if I can put on my translator hat. Now, in case you didn't know, most people here probably know, I used to work as a translator, a Bible translator. And if I put on my translator hat just for a minute, hopefully the next slide will tell us. We've got a bit of a breakdown of what it looks like. And this sort of analysis, a little sort of a linguistic analysis, really helps in the process of doing a translation. And so from a sort of a language point of view, I've got a bit of a verb thing happening at the front. a verbal phrase, verb phrase, and then we've got a place, then we've got the joining word, then we've got another place, and then we've got another verb, verb phrase, okay? Now, actually, the actual verb is actually missing on the first one. See how it says glory to God? Glory to God. Which of those is the verb? There's no verb. Okay, so the verb's missing. Now, how can you have a verb phrase without a verb? Well, it's sort of implicit, like it's being cut off. And there's a reason why the verb has been eliminated. Is that because the person, the angel, wanted to emphasize this, the next bit, the glory part. So he's shortened it. And this happens in songs, and it happens in poetic sort of literature, that things get changed around, and the usual rules of how language works gets a bit altered a bit because something's happening here. So the angel wants to emphasize the first bit, glory to God. Then we've got the rest, okay? And it's a bit symmetrical. It's not a coincidence that it's symmetrical. This is also is a poetic sort of like construction, that you have this something at the front and then like a sequence of things and something at the end. And as a translator, I'm looking for that because that tells me where the emphasis should be. Where's the emphasis? And I've highlighted the bits which seem to me stick out as the emphasis. And I've already told you why glory seems to be emphasized, because the verb's missing. And also, come to think of it, there's no verb in the second part either. Peace to God, peace to pleasing people. That's literally what it says in the Greek. Peace to pleasing people. As I already mentioned, we're not going to go into the pleasing part. Let's just say, hey, but there's no verb. Once again, so we have to provide the verb, and it is grants peace. Who grants peace? God grants peace. So we have to sort of put that in there. And this tells me as a translator what I need to focus on of all the things where I need to put the emphasis. So the peace part gets a bit of an emphasis because it's there sitting at the end, the verb's missing, and it's sort of in a sort of like a symmetrical pattern opposite the glory part. So what is this peace? This is quite important. Well, peace in Greek is eirene, and in Aramaic is shalom. The Greek word and the Aramaic word, they're very similar to each other in meaning. They mean not war. Okay, peace as in not war. But not war has a meaning too. Not war implies harmony, safety, a degree of prosperity, like possibility of prosperity. That's not possible when there's war. Peace of mind and well-being. All of these things get included in shalom, and it also is in the Greek word as well. So peace is not chaos. Oh, just a second. Let's look back a minute. In the highest. I haven't mentioned in the highest, okay? God is in the highest, okay? Heaven was thought of as being like up there. And like, let's emphasize it. Whatever is the highest heaven, that's where God is. And then the contrast on earth. Okay, so earth is sort of like the opposite of the highest place. We're kind of on the lowest place. That's just where we are. Sorry about that. And so the chaos now. We've got this picture of heaven and earth. And this reminds me of a cosmic struggle. This would not be completely unfamiliar to the people of the time. A cosmic struggle. Not many people can quote to me Genesis 1:2. They can quote me Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:3, but the quoting Genesis 1:2, not so familiar. God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was formless, dark, there were deep waters, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Now, this actually means something back in the day, back in back in ancient times, from when this was written. There was a myth that went around, a story, that the world started off as a chaotic ocean. And that was scary. And even in our Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we've got this reference to this formless, dark, deep water. Like, this is not a comfortable place to be. Now, can I tell you a quick story? One day I made a mistake, okay? I was living in the Solomon Islands, and I wanted to catch some fish, and I hadn't caught any. So I thought, just a second, there's also squid. Wouldn't mind catching a squid. And rumour had it that the squid would come up to the surface, close to the surface at night time, and they would try and feed on fish or whatever they could find on the surface. So I thought if I went fishing at night, I could catch a squid maybe. And I had a little canoe. It was about a 4-metre canoe. And so before dawn, I put the canoe on my shoulder, walked down, I had a lure, I walked down, I carried the canoe down onto the ocean. So this is the Pacific Ocean, okay? So this is Greg going out at night on the Pacific Ocean before dawn. Now, the reason the pick was before dawn was, if I somehow get a bit lost or something and it sort of floated off, the sun will soon come up, I can see where I am, and then I can get back home again. Anyway, so there I am out trying to, with a lure at the back, paddling along in the deep ocean in the dark. And it occurred to me that it was not a good idea at the time, right? And so I soon, when I got the chance, I came back in. I thought, I don't think I'll try that again. I didn't catch any squid. But I have been on the dark, deep waters and found that it was an uncomfortable place to be. So there's this theme of chaos versus the spirit. And the spirit is hovering over the chaos, trying to make some sort of order or reality or some sort of sense of it all. And that's a little bit like us. The harsh realities of life versus peace and hope. There's this contrast, even in our lives, between the chaos that can happen in reality and the peace that we hope for, or the hope that we have for peace. There's a similarity there. It's not a coincidence, I don't think, that there's this myth and there's this story from Genesis chapter 2 about this situation that the spirit was taking control of. Jesus' life had many chaotic elements. In Jesus' time, the country was filled with foreign troops. There was a puppet government. There were collaborators. There was heavy taxation. The reason why the census was called was so they could count everybody and make sure they got all the tax money. It was a tax-gathering operation. Terribly expensive for everybody. They didn't care. They just wanted to make sure they had numbers for all the people so they'd get all the taxes. As you might expect, there were militant movements in opposition to this. There was religious legalism, which is kind of unhelpful, at the very least. There was racial and cultural conflict. There was a huge discrepancy between the rich and the poor. In 20 AD, when Jesus was about 20, the governor, Herod Antipas, decided to build a new city because he wanted to have a palace. He needed a city to put his palace in, so he decided to build Tiberias. Tiberias was 31 kilometres walking distance from Nazareth, where Jesus was as a 20-year-old. They started building a brand new city just because they could. He had that much money. He thought, oh, I'll just build a city. Okay, most people were dirt poor. Yet the king had enough money to build a city. And it was just walking distance where Jesus lived. He knew that there was a big contrast between the huge amounts of money, the billionaire, and the guy who didn't have much. Relationship breaks down, that was a reality. Jesus saw disease, disability, discrimination, executions. This was reality of the time. Jesus' own earthly dad, Joseph, has disappeared from the picture. He appears in the birth stories, and when Jesus is 12, and after that, no more in the story. So what's with Joseph? Has he passed away? Don't know, possibly. Jesus had his own friend die. He was rejected by his family. He had a reputation assassination. You've heard of this, right? Social media. Well, his own family said he was mad. All right? So that doesn't cut you down to size a bit. You know, I'm not sure what does. He actually suffered death threats. His own village friends tried to throw him off a cliff. Okay? That's all his mates. And there was rumours that he was going to be assassinated and so on, okay? So it wasn't an easy time for him. And it's not an easy time for some of us either, okay? This is not, like, this is pretty extreme, but this is sort of reality in some places. Part of these realities are our realities too. Australia has suffered in the last 2.5 years, approximately, a long drought, bushfires that went for nearly 6 months, a pandemic, record-breaking floods about 3 times in some towns, and now inflation, okay? And that's 2.5 years. We've had 5 significant things happen to us. Now, Bad luck if all of those five things have happened to you personally, right? But as a country, this is what we're experiencing. I think all of us, there can't be anyone in this room, surely, who hasn't experienced at least some of these things and it's impacted their life. It's impacted your life. It's impacted my life. So, you know, some of the chaos that I'm talking about, it's a this is what we face. Look. So what do we do about that? What do we do about the chaos? What do we do about the situation which might not be peace for us? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I think there's a place for us to be proactive in seeking peace. If we want peace in our lives, it doesn't just necessarily just come. Well, good luck to you. If it just happens, it's just like wonderful life just happens to you. Okay, for most of us, it involves some sort of involvement and engagement. Peacemakers, the first thing that comes to my mind is harmony. Working at relationships with people. Okay? Peacemakers, there's work to be done to make social interactions work well, to fix relationships if you can. Peacemaker, I'm not sure whether it refers to well-being. You've heard of the well-being movement. You've heard of well-being stuff, haven't you? You've heard of well-being? It's in the workplace a lot. It's in social media. Things like the five pillars of health, which there may be more of five pillars of health, but healthy eating, getting enough sleep, exercising, having social interaction, like have a friendship group, have a family, something like organise so that you've got people to talk to. That's four of them. There must be another. Oh, yeah, looking after your mental health, okay? Okay, for some people, anxiety is a thing. It's a problem. For some people, ADHD maybe, their mind just races a lot. And it's difficult to concentrate and it messes up your life a bit. For me, if I get into a spiral of negative thinking, I can get into a sort of depressive sort of mindset, okay? And I can just go down, down and down and down. I need to take a little bit of responsibility for not letting those sorts of train of thought take me down to a dark place. Also, anger. For me, anger. If I think too many angry thoughts, I tend to get a little bit upset, a little bit worked up about things. And so I need to just manage that. I need to manage my mental well-being and my attitude. Even last week, okay, I found myself grumbling more times than I needed to. And I just told myself off. I said, no, too much grumbling. I need to stop grumbling. So that's just how it is. And then I say prosperity. And I don't mean prosperity in terms of having all the gadgets, okay? Tell me what you think. There was a time when I had three kids, a Datsun 1600, and $70 in the bank. Okay, I remember that particular week. I had to go and get a job, obviously. But I wasn't worried, okay, because I had somewhere to live. I had family who was looking after me. I wasn't stressed. It wasn't a problem for me. So, was I in a prosperous state? Or was I in poverty? Well, I didn't feel I was in poverty. $70 aren't many dollars in the bank, but I didn't feel worried about it. So it wasn't a problem for me. And I had everything I needed. So prosperity in the sense that I had everything I needed, I had it. I had everything I needed. I didn't need a lot. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So I think peace also is a spiritual thing. It comes out by the Spirit working in your life, filling your life and evoking peace, like developing peace. You grow into peace as you mature spiritually. It's a spiritual thing as well. Paul also wrote, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So it's a thing that you try to do. And you may not succeed completely with everybody because some people just don't want to have that kind of relationship. But if it's possible, try and live at peace. Paul also said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. You need those. You need hope, patience, and faithfulness. Okay? It sort of comes as a group. It's a package deal. You can't just have peace without also engaging in some hope and some joy and some patience. And it acknowledges there that we've got affliction. Affliction happens, okay? But how are we going to deal with it? And faithful in prayer. Prayer is also an antidote to some extent for the chaos that can happen in our lives. So I've talked about what Jesus said and what Paul said, and the angels, because we're focusing on the anthems of Christmas, the good news. Jesus is Saviour, Christ the Lord. That word good news is, that was a victory announcement from the propaganda people at headquarters over in Rome. They're saying, hey, we've won, success, victory. They call it the good news. And here the angels using the same line, okay? This is great. The problems of chaos in your life, there's an answer. In some real sense, there's an answer. Jesus is the answer to the chaos. Now, I didn't say that all the affliction would go away, and they didn't say that either. But in some sense, Jesus is the answer. There's a victory there. The Spirit that hovers over the water, the Spirit calls out the creation. Okay? There is a victory over the chaos. Jesus is Saviour. He saves us from our predicament. Jesus is the Christ. That means the anointed one, anointed to do a particular, like empowered to do a thing, empowered to do a task. And of course, that was the salvation that wrought on the cross. And the Lord, Jesus called the Lord. Now, when the angels said that, that word, the Lord, that expression refers to God. But it's also a bit broader than that, but it does. So when the angel says Jesus is the Lord, it's like, there's an identity happening there. Like there's an identity. God and Jesus, there's an identity happening. So there's like an acknowledgement of the divinity of Christ. Like it's not sort of definitive, but it's a strong hint in that direction. Okay? There's the proclamation of the divinity of Jesus. How are you going to respond to this news, the good news that Jesus has come? The Saviour, the Christ, the Lord, is with us. Do you remember these three words from the beginning of the little spiel? Mary was thoughtful. The crowds were confused or awestruck or something, shocked their socks off, and the shepherds were joyful. What's your response when you hear that Jesus is possibly, in some real way, the answer to our chaotic lives? What's your response? Are you happy? Are you thinking, oh, how does that work? Are you thoughtful? Are you like, huh, that's amazing. How's it work? All those are like a possible. As long as you have some response, please have some sort of response to the announcement that Jesus is Lord. The shepherds went away giving glory to God and praising God. They were grateful. They were excited. They were acknowledging what God had done, even though it hadn't actually fully happened. They'd only seen the baby, but the proclamation was there. And they'd seen the angel, so they were pretty convinced, I'm sure. How can you not be convinced with an angel, then a whole host of angels? I would be convinced. So, I'll just go back. I want to go back, because this slide is not the line. This... Here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people who are pleasing to God. It's an offer. It's an offer of reconciliation. Peace is being offered. You have to see into the poetic language, but it's an offer of reconciliation. That's what the peace is. Reconciliation with God. It's an offer. Would you say yes? Say yes. Good. Say yes to Jesus. That's the appropriate response. Give glory to God because in Jesus, God is offering reconciliation in some real sense, an answer to the chaos that can spring up all around us and also inside here as well. Chaos can happen inside our lives, in our hearts. That's the reality. There's an answer for that as well. Peace with God. Peace which passes all understanding when we cast our cares on him and accept Jesus into our lives, that is the saying yes to Jesus and yes to the peace of God which is being offered at Christmas. So I'm pretty excited, yes, about the manger with the baby because that's the promise that God has given, and yes, about Christmas because that's the time to remember of the offer of reconciliation. Thank you.